Good evening, everyone. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to start every time in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, as we think about building hope and we think about what this great passage says for us and to us about having that kind of hope. I am so pleased to see you tonight. Just a house full of folks and lots of people here who mean a lot to me and a couple of gospel preachers. I tell you what, that's always nice to have your comrades, those who are your fellow workers in the vineyard of the Lord, to be with you. I was in a gospel meeting once, and there was just a house full of people and a ton of gospel preachers, and the guy making the opening remarks, he kind of got excited about all of that, and he said, "I'll tell you what, we've got more preachers here tonight than Christians." I'm not sure we're exactly there this evening, but we're working on it. How about Hebrews 6? This is Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 18, "By two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us, and we have. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone." We are thinking about and focusing on hope in this series. We want to talk about hope and what it means for us, particularly tomorrow. Going to think a lot about anxiety, the things that in our world stir up our hearts and cause turmoil, how hope helps us and how hope can find peace. We will talk Tuesday evening about that sweet home of the soul and our hope for it. And especially on Wednesday night, then some ideas about evangelism and how we can help others know the hope that we have in Christ. But this evening particularly, I want us to think a little bit about what we do when life disappoints us. I appreciate our brother leading that song, "Does Jesus Care?" When life is hard, when we are hurting, when we say goodbye to someone that we love very dearly. Need to think about that. I'm going to begin right there by showing you a page from Teddy Roosevelt's personal diary. Teddy Roosevelt's diary on Thursday, February the 14th, 1884, contains a large black axe and the simple line, "Today the light has gone out of my life." That entry is there because on that day, Teddy Roosevelt's mother passed away. And a few hours later, his wife, who had just given birth to Teddy's first child, she died in his arms as well. In one day, he lost his mother and his wife. It was a devastating blow to Teddy Roosevelt. In fact, so much so that even though he was an up-and-coming assemblyman in the New York State Senate, he decided he was done with politics. Got on a train and went to the Dakotas where he had purchased a ranch. Told people there, "I'm just going to be a cowboy." And in fact, for the next several years, he was a cowboy. But you know, and I know, that after a while, he got that hankering for politics again. Teddy Roosevelt returned to New York and ultimately became the President of the United States. It's interesting to think a little bit, though, about Teddy Roosevelt and the Badlands of the Dakotas. What if he had stayed out there? In fact, there are times in Teddy's personal reminiscence where he will write about how much he missed the life of being a cowboy. Kind of interesting to think about being President of the United States, and you'd kind of rather have, what would we say in Texas? We'd druther be working cows. Makes you think a little bit. Sometimes life gives us second choices. Not everybody's second choice is going to end up being President of the United States and being carved onto Mount Rushmore. For many of us, a second choice may not work out nearly so well. The twists and turns, the unexpected and unwelcome disappointments in life may find us saying things like, "I'm not in the career that I really hoped to have." It may mean that we're not married and we really wanted to be, or that our marriage is not what it should be. It can mean sometimes that we always wanted to have a bunch of kiddos, but despite many trips to many doctors, the nursery is still empty. When people say things like, I thought by now, and I was always going to, what they are announcing there is the disappointment that they have with life. They're not happy with their second choices. So here the preacher comes and reads from Hebrews chapter 6 and talks about being anchored to hope. Where's your hope? When life gives you a big black X. I want you to turn your Bible with me now over to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. In Acts chapter 16, I think this is a marvelous place to learn some things about what it is to have hope when we are at a second choice. Let's think a little bit here about Paul going to Bithynia. Can I read with you in Acts chapter 16? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, there we read that they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Can you see? I'm not sure I've paid enough attention to this. Can you see here that Paul's first choice was not what happens next? Passing Mysia, verse 8, they went down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We read those verses and they're warm and fuzzy. And we start talking about Lydia and the Philippian jailer and the church at Philippi and all that happened as the world was changed by the gospel advancing into the continent of Europe for the very first time. But I'm still thinking about verse 7. Paul rolled the map out, looked over at Silas and put his finger down and said, here, Bithynia. That's where we need to go. If you're looking at your map, or maybe more appropriately your map app, you'll find that's in the northern part of Turkey. And Peter does open his epistle by saluting the brethren in Bithynia, but Paul isn't the one who started that church because God said no to Paul. You see that? I want to go to Bithynia. No, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. That means, yeah, Philippi and all the great things that happened there, that was Paul's second choice. And I want to talk about hope this evening from the standpoint of what we do when we find ourselves in Troas, when we find ourselves in often Philippi, and what we really wanted, what we prayed about, was we wanted to be in Bithynia. How do we find hope in those situations? What are we doing when life gives us our second choice? I want us to be authentic, and I want us to be real about that. When we're disappointed, and when it doesn't seem like life is going the way we want, we have to be honest about that. But as we talked this morning, hope means God is at work. What's God doing in Troas when I wanted to be in Bithynia? My friend Ken Williver did some excellent writing about that that really set me to thinking about that and to give me some encouragement to develop these ideas in Acts chapter 16. And I want to build out for you some ideas about how hope acts when we've reached our second choice and didn't get what we wanted. Why can't we go to Bithynia? What's the Bible going to teach us about that? Let me share with you a couple of key ideas that I think will help us. And that begins here by understanding some things about hope. That hope is not, it's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Can you hold your place in Acts 16? I'm going to refer to this a lot, but I need you to look over in 1 Thessalonians with me. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this to the church at Thessalonica. This will be one of those churches that ultimately comes from that trip that is denied to Bithynia. He says to them, in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter and in verse 2, we give thanks to God for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Now verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, we are remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. One translation renders that verse, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and your enduring hope. And if you're looking at that text, what you're seeing is that trinity of faith, hope, and love that Paul likes to mention so very often. And all of those are verbs. All of those are things that we do. In fact, if someone says to you, you know, I just don't feel very in love with my wife anymore. What do we say about that? Hey, it ain't about the feelings. You go home and do the things that God commands a husband to do to show your love. We do faith. We do love. And I want to say to you, we need to do what constitutes and makes up hope. I get it. I understand. Don't come after me. In some ways, faith engenders feelings. Love absolutely engenders feelings. And hope certainly has feelings that come along with it. But hope is not primarily about the warm, fuzzy feelings, that ray of sunshine that comes when we have some optimism about tomorrow. Hope is a choice. Hope is a decision. And as I'm turning back to Acts chapter 16, that is precisely and exactly what is illustrated here in this text. Because as God says, don't go here, what happens? There's a lot of starting and a lot of stopping, but there's also a ton of perseverance. Acts 16:6, we went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. We came to Mysia. We wanted to go to Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow. God was working. They didn't understand how God was working or what God was doing, but they kept hoping in the work of God. They kept on enduring. And that is true in all of the Bible, isn't it? Abraham doesn't get that boy that he and Sarah were promised for many years until they are old. They keep hoping in the Lord. Joshua and Caleb have to wander around for 40 years in the wilderness with a bunch of grumbling and murmuring and complaining people before they receive their inheritance in the land of promise. They don't quit. Naomi, anybody know what her name means? Naomi, Mara, means bitter. Empty. It's a long time until she's made full. But all of these and many more in the pages of Scripture, just keep trusting in God. Just keep putting one foot in front of another because they believe God is working and I just need to keep hoping in the Lord. Maybe this is a good place for us to think a little about the Psalms. Can I have Psalm 33, please? In Psalm 33, David writes this in verse 17. In Psalm 33 and verse 17, Brother Trammell, I must thank you for this bottle of water. I ordered coffee, but I'm glad to have the water. In Psalm 33, this is verse 17, David says, the war horse is a false hope for salvation. By its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. You see it? Our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help. He is our shield. Our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in You. We talk about David's life and him being the king. He absolutely was. But sometimes what we forget is that he was anointed to be the king by Samuel, and he did not immediately step to the palace and sit down on a big gilded throne. David was anointed king, and as a result of that, he spent a number of years being chased in the wilderness by a wicked man named Saul who was determined that he would not be king. And you know what David does during that time? He, verse 20, waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. We hope in you, verse 22. In fact, the Psalms are just full of this kind of confidence where David says, the Lord is working and the Lord has made great promises to work, and I don't know how all that's going to come together, but I choose to hope in Him. This is about hoping because we have decided to hope even though things are hard. Don't worry about your feelings. Don't worry about your emotions. Keep learning. Keep trusting in God's Word. Keep going forward and keep hoping that God is going to save and do and deliver. That is exactly what Paul does in Acts chapter 16. And that's exactly what I need to do, you need to do, when I'm in Troas and I wanted to be in Bithynia. I want to choose hope. And as part of that, as I'm looking at Acts chapter 16 further, it's important to realize I need to choose to hope because I understand that there are some things that are just out of my control. In Acts chapter 16, who's running the show? Who's in charge in Acts chapter 16? Look at verse 6. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And they came to Mysia, verse 7. They attempted to go to Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The Holy Spirit's in control, not Paul. And that's important for us to remember. I've been quite critical of those tracts and gospel presentations that say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Because sometimes non-Christians think of that in very wrong sorts of ways, as if God has mapped out every detail of everything they're ever going to do, and they need to somehow find this mysterious treasure map so they'll know what color socks to wear every day. That's certainly not right. But it is absolutely true that God is in control. Solomon talks about that in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs the third chapter. If you'd find in your Bibles Proverbs chapter 3, watch how these concepts begin to come together when we look at the Bible through the lens of hope, through the lens of God doing. What is God working in my life? Solomon says in Proverbs the third chapter and in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. God's the one who's doing that. God is in control. We struggle with that, though. Tell the truth, we want to be in control. I read an article a while back about people in third world countries and that they are completely uninterested in weather forecasts. I was shocked. Weather forecasts, I mean, that's the whole reason we watch the 10 o'clock news. We need to know what's going to happen tomorrow. We have apps on our phone. Do not ask me how many weather apps I have on my phone. I'm kind of a weather nerd. I have a backyard weather station, and I can check on it at any time. Want to know. What's wrong with those people in third world countries? What's up with that? Well, the reality is, people in third world countries don't need to know the weather. They're going to get up and go to work in the rice field every day. If it's hot, if it's cold, if it's raining, if it's dry. Weather doesn't have any effect on them because they have to work every day. Even more, the article went on to say, most people in third world countries don't own multiple layers of clothing. Doesn't matter what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. I don't have a coat to put on if it's cold. I don't have a raincoat to put on if it's going to rain. I just go to work. In the cotton fields, to harvest coffee in Ethiopia or rice in China. This is what I do. Don't need to know the weather. It won't change anything in my life. You know why we're so interested in the weather? Because we want to control our environment. Because we do have all those clothes so that we can know whether we're going to wear a light jacket, a medium jacket, or our heavy parka, which you get to wear 2 days a year in Texas. We want to know if our clothes are all going to be appropriate. And is my purse, ladies, going to match the jacket that I'm wearing? And I really shouldn't make fun of any of that because when I deer hunt, it is essential that my camo all match. We all know no self-respecting deer would dare to walk out with somebody wearing mismatched camo. We own a lot of clothes. We have air-conditioned cars. We have heated cars. We have central heat and air. We have a lot of things that no matter what the weather's doing, we're going to control our environment. It makes it hard for us then to admit to this. We want to be in control. You know why some of us have trouble with hope? Because we put our hope in ourselves. In our ability to control things. Can I ask you this? Did we learn nothing else out of a global pandemic but that everything can be wrecked in a moment? Every plan, every preparation, every caution, all of it can be turned upside down, suspended, closed, ended in a moment's notice by something we have no control over at all. We need to think about that. And I'm impressed as I turn my Bible back to Acts chapter 16 that Paul is willing to say, I'm not running the show. The text does not say in verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus didn't let him go to Bithynia, and Paul obstinately said, we're going up there anyway. No, that's not it. I think, in fact, in many ways, Paul would have understood what James writes in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, James says this, in James chapter 4 and in verse 13. There he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, trade, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will. We'll live, and we'll do this, and we'll do this. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. You know, I don't hear people say, if it's the Lord's will, very often. I don't think James means that we have to add that phrase to the end of every sentence that we ever utter as some kind of fine print or caveat. Oh, if it's the Lord's will. But James certainly wants us to understand. I'm not in charge. I'm not in control. And I hope you noticed as you look at Acts 16 that there isn't anything there in the text at all about God explaining Himself. At no place, at no time, does the Holy Spirit say, Paul, let me tell you why I'm giving you a big dose of no here. There may be a lot of reasons why Paul didn't go to Bithynia. Maybe it was too dangerous. He'd get killed. Maybe somebody else would connect with the people in Bithynia better than the Apostle Paul would. Maybe God really wished that Paul could go to Bithynia because somebody needed to take the gospel up there, but he was just more needed in Troas and Philippi. God knew. God knows the answer to all of those questions and more. Paul didn't. And as best I can tell, he never did. But Paul realized, I'm not in charge. I'm not in control. We need to recognize that. In fact, a big part of that is we need to recognize it's a good thing that we're not in control because we don't know enough to be in charge. Which leads me to note this third observation from this text. Sometimes these second choices, when we end up in Troas and then Philippi, those second choices end up to the glory of God. You know the rest of that story. What happens to Paul when he doesn't go to Bithynia? Well, he and Silas get discouraged and quit. Paul buys a dairy farm in Mysia and they settle down and milk cows. Boy, that's hard to see Paul doing, isn't it? No, they don't quit. Paul goes down to Troas. It's quite a walk. And from there on to Philippi, where he does meet Lydia. And he baptizes a Philippian jailer and his family. But even more importantly than that, that's where the church at Philippi gets its start. And that church becomes foundational in Paul's ministry and life. in all the ups and downs of being Paul, and there's a lot of downs. We'll talk more and build some more of that tomorrow. In all of that, it's the Philippian brethren that sustain him. They care about him. They send financial support to him. They send Epaphroditus to look after him and check on him. The brethren in Philippi take Paul into their heart. That's why he says in Philippians 4, look at Philippians 4 in verse 1. Here's what Paul says about that church. In Philippians 4 and in verse 1, he says to them, there he says, my brothers whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. God knew what Paul needed, and that Paul would need a Philippi. And God got Paul there. Can I show you something else that happened out of that? Look again at that Acts 16 text. In Acts 16, did anybody notice a pronoun change? In Acts 16 and in verse 10, when they got to Troas, verse 9 says there was a vision of the man in Macedonia saying, come and help us. And when Paul, now Acts 16:10, saw the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Before, verse 7, it was they, but now it's we. Who's the we in verse 10? That's Luke. That's the first time we read about him. In Troas, Paul meets Luke. Luke, who will go on to write, in my estimation, the finest of the four Gospels, and the most important book of the Bible, the book of Acts. And if you think Acts is not the most important book of the Bible, I'll fight you. No, but I'll talk with you about how badly we need Acts, and where would we be without Acts, which means, where would we be without Luke? In all those ups and downs and all those bad things that happened to Paul, all that physical violence, in the time that he got beat up and stoned and all that other, you ever wondered if maybe the fact that he traveled with a personal physician is the only thing that kept him going? That Luke is the guy who patched him up and helped him to continue the vital work that the life of Paul is all about? All of that happens in verse 10. What if Paul bows up? Says, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to Bithynia. Does he ever meet Luke? If Luke never hears the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul, does he ever take pen in hand and say, I'll set out an orderly account of the life of Christ for his friend Theophilus? And will he then follow that up with the sequel to it, the all-important book of Acts? Look what happened to Paul when he went where God told him to go. Do you see? God was working. It may have been frustrating. It may have been uncertain in verses 7 and 8. But God was at work and hope didn't disappoint. And isn't that the pattern throughout all of Bible history? Joseph is in slavery in Egypt. That doesn't feel good. God is at work. Moses tries to be the deliverer, fail. So now he's in Midian tending sheep. And he sees the burning bush. God was at work. Esther's just living her life, trying to be her own little person, a Jewish person in captivity. And the next thing you know, she's in the palace, married to someone she probably didn't want to be married to. And she saves the Jewish people. God was at work. Start watching for that in the Bible. We talked about reading your Bible, looking for hope. Watch for it. Philip's preaching in Samaria. Things are going great. Doesn't want to leave. God says, out. Down to the desert road, and an Ethiopian man comes by 5 minutes later reading a Bible. God is at work, And when we allow God to work in our lives, when we're obedient to the Lord, even when it seems to make no sense what's going on, maybe we're even a little mad about it, what do we find? God is at work, and we are grateful we stayed with the Lord. God's glory, God's work, God's kingdom are advanced when we continue to hope in Him. And I do need to underline here, sometimes it is not going to make a lot of sense. We get our second choice and we may be very frustrated by that. It can be as far as 200 miles from Mysia down to Troas, and it's another 80 miles from Troas to Philippi. At some point in Acts 16, we're going to read about Lydia. We're going to read about baptisms by the bushel load. And maybe at that point, Paul was saying, God is glorified. I'm so glad I didn't go to Bithynia. But when you have to walk 250 miles, how many times along the way, Paul and Silas saying, I wish I knew better what God was doing. But I'm going to continue to hope in God. He's in charge. God will be glorified. Lots of times it just takes some time. In fact, it will be years from Acts 16 until Paul is in prison in Caesarea. And Luke will come to him with a scroll and say, I've been writing down the story of your trips and what you say when you preach. And Paul will say, Doc, you can write? You wrote it down? What, all that Acts 7 when I was in Athens? And Luke will say, yes, the Spirit of God has come upon me. Take a look at this. I think this is going to help a lot of people serve the Lord. See, that's what this needs to be about. What this needs to be about is glorifying God right where we are, with what we have. We find contentment in that place. That is exactly the story of Acts chapter 16. In fact, in Philippians, the fourth chapter, Paul writes to these brethren at Philippi that come out of this story, and he says this in Philippians 4 and verse 11. In Philippians 4 and in verse 11, he says this, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I want to work more on this tomorrow night, but he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. If you know much about Paul's life, you might almost think that Paul didn't tell him the truth in Philippians 4. Have you read all the things that happened to him in the book of Acts? How false teachers dog him everywhere he goes? Physical violence? All kinds of bad things happened to him. And yet Paul says, I found contentment. Because he's hoping in the work of God. Let me say a couple of things in that direction. First and foremost, when we find ourselves in Troas and we had our hearts set on Bithynia, we need to be ready to open our mouth and pray our disappointment. That's not part of the Acts 16 story and Luke's account of it here, but if you're feeling some confusion about what to do next and where to go next, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to pray to God about that. God already knows how you feel. And it is right for us to reverently and honestly come before the Lord in prayer and say, I'm hurting. I thought you were going to do this and it hasn't happened. I thought I needed this in my life. Read the book of Psalms. It's full of David praying exactly those things. Read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the most unhappy preacher on the planet. He tries to quit all the time. In the book of Lamentations, it's nothing but Jeremiah saying, this is awful. But what Jeremiah and David are doing is being honest with the Lord. Honesty is the hallmark of all real relationships. Everybody has some folks around them who always say, I'm fine. How you doing? Fine, 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 fine. We're all just fine. And we know it's artificial, and we know it's not really true, which is something that we say in passing. But we also have friends who, when things aren't right, are willing to say, I need to talk to you for a minute. Could we get coffee? I'm having a hard go. And those people are our real friends, aren't they? Because we know that since they trust us enough to say that, we can trust them enough when we're having a hard go to say it as well. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. You're in Troas. You wanted to go to Bethania. Tell God about it. First, we're going to pray about it. But then secondly, we're going to close our mouths and not complain about it. It seems like we don't do a very good job telling God about disappointment, but we do a great job of getting on social media and telling everybody, my life is a catastrophe and I didn't get what I wanted and God has failed me, and on and on and on as we vent to the world how miserable we are. Bethania got canceled. I don't know how I'm going to go on. That doesn't work. That's not helpful. Remember what Paul told the Philippians about grumbling and complaining? We need to have that verse in our minds in Philippians, the second chapter, when we get behind the keyboard, when we get ready to text somebody, when we're talking in the foyer. There's a time and a place to say to the Lord, to a trusted friend, I need some help. Broadcasting our anxiety and unhappiness to the world doesn't help. Because thirdly, we pray, we refuse to complain, and then thirdly, we look around and see, how can I honor God right here in Troas? Complaining short-circuits that. We're so focused on ourselves, we're not thinking about what we can do to serve the Lord. I love that Paul and Silas don't say, we're out. If God's going to have us just wander around like this, forget it. God wants me to preach the gospel, He can just jolly well tell me where to go next. No. They keep trying, they keep hoping, they know God is at work, and they decide, where I'm at, I'm going to do the best I can. That means meeting Luke. That means a bunch of women down by the riverside in Philippi. That means being in jail and singing praises at midnight. And yes, that means baptizing a warden at the same hour of the night. I'm going to do the best I can where I am. Maybe the reason that resonates so well in the life of Paul is because that's what Paul is about all the time. And maybe the reason we struggle with that, let me be clear, maybe the reason I struggle with that is because sometimes I'm not about God's kingdom. I'm not about God's agenda. I want my way. And when God says no, I kick and scream and cry like a baby. Listen to Paul in Philippians, the first chapter. In Philippians, the first chapter, Paul tells the Philippian church from a Roman prison where he may well be executed. He says in Philippians 1, verse 20, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not at all be ashamed. But that with full courage, Philippians 1:20, now as always Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Did you ever think for a moment you would meet somebody who would say, living is my second choice. If I get my druthers, I'll visit with the executioner and his axe at the end of the hall. Well, you just did. That's Paul. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to glorify God if I stay. I'm going to glorify God in eternity. It doesn't make any difference. God is in control. God knows what's best. I'm just going to do what I always live for, honoring and glorifying God. That's my hope. And for Paul, that hope never disappoints. So where are you right now in your life? Maybe you're thinking, I was going to Bethania and I ended up in Troas. That may not mean that you go home and put a big X in your journal. And it may not be that you're going to be the next president of the United States. But I hope that as we deal with the reality that sometimes life is what happens to us when we are busy making other plans, that we are helped to understand better that even as things are changed or ruined or canceled or put on hold, that while we are in Troas, we can do like Paul did. We can be anchored to our hope. Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord our God, we're awed at your power to work things out in ways beyond anything we could imagine. You fashion through our lives and the lives of others your plan to glorify and honor your Son, to preach the gospel in every place, to encourage and build each other up. You work things together for good. We ask, Father, that you give us more faith to trust your providential hand, more willingness to hope in your working, to give up our sense of, I must control this, so that we can glorify you wherever we are, Bithynia or Troas or Philippi. Lord, give us hope in what you can do through your servants right here. It's in Christ that we pray, and amen. If you'll grab a songbook, if you're going to sing with a hymnal, we'll sing this song to encourage you to become a Christian this evening. Some really different things about living the life of a Christian, isn't there? It doesn't mean you're going to get your way all the time. It doesn't mean that life is always going to be perfect and be a rose garden. It does mean you will have hope because God is working in your life to bring His will about. If you're not a Christian, we'd invite you to become one this evening. Baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 teaches us, you can leave here with eternal hope in God. If you are a Christian, you're not serving the Lord like you should. Like I said this morning, there's a reason why your hope gauge is on that big E. You need to turn back to the Lord. We'll pray with you and for you. And you can find renewed hope as you trust in God. Can we help you be a Christian? Can we help you be a better Christian? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.